Again, to another edition of Truth to Live By. This is the radio and television broadcast ministry of Reasons for Faith International Ministries. As you have already noticed, the format is somewhat changed today. I'm not standing up and preaching to you. Actually, we have a guest joining us today. I would like to introduce you to our guest. This is Cedric Maddox, Reverend Cedric Maddox. He is associate pastor at Macedonia Evangelical Church, and he is also a student at Southern Evangelical Seminary. He's working on his master's degree in apologetics. So thank you for joining us, Reverend Maddox.
Thank you, sir.
What I want to do today, we're actually going to have Reverend Maddox with us, not only on this show, but we're going to have him here also for the next show. What we were hoping to be able to accomplish today was to maybe use this first program to sort of introduce him and allow him to share with us a little bit about himself and his testimony and how he came to know the Lord and what his vision is for the rest of his life as he senses the Lord leading him into ministry. And then the second program, we'll discuss a little bit more issues concerning the church and some of the crises that we face and what are some of the roles that we play as Christians in changing the trends that we see developing in our church. So with no further ado, I'd like to have Reverend Maddox go ahead and share with us a little bit about himself. And if you don't mind sharing, taking a few minutes to share a little bit about your testimony,
sure.
You know, your life before the Lord and after.
Yeah. Again, Cedric Maddox here, and glad to be here. I thank you so much for inviting me, Dr. Gonzalez. I really appreciate the opportunity to come on the show and to share. A little bit about me. Well, I came to Charlotte probably about 12 years ago. Actually met my beautiful wife, Cheryl Yvonne Maddox, here. We've been married coming up on 10 years in November, and we have two beautiful boys, Cedric Covell II, and as well Cameron Colin Maddox, and they're 7 and 5 years old. Again, you've already mentioned I'm associate pastor over at Macedonia Evangelical Church, and of course I'm finishing or completing my studies this year with Southern Evangelical Seminary, working on my master's in divinity, along with a concentration in apologetics. A little bit about me and how I came to the Lord. I grew up in a Christian home. My grandmother primarily raised me, both of my grandparents. My grandfather passed away when I was 12, so pretty much it was my grandmother's responsibility to raise me. In high school, she definitely kept me involved in church and as well in different church activities. But of course, like most teenagers, I was rebellious and couldn't wait to get away from home. So I was glad when I was set free to go to North Carolina State University, which is my alma mater. And while I was there at North Carolina State University, I actually had a fantastic time doing everything but going to school. Yeah, man, you name it, I did it. From, you know, experimenting with the drugs and alcohol, of course, and the premarital sex, I really, really went to the depths of the low. And on August 31st, 1990, 7:30 a.m. in the morning, it was a Friday, I woke up crying because it was my 21st birthday. By this time, I'm on my way to being kicked out of school. My parents and my grandparents pretty much have cut me off because I was wasting money. My friends were slim. The drugs and the alcohol were taking effect on me. And I woke up and I just started thanking God that I was still alive at 21. And my friends were planning this big bash for me and for later on that night. But at 7:30 in the morning, I woke up and I said, God, if you would save me right now, I know I've done wrong. I know that the things I've done, the way I've acted, is totally against who you are. And I thank you for your mercy and grace for sparing me for 21 years. And I would give my life to you right now, and I will never turn around. It was at that moment that I accepted Christ.
You knew the gospel.
I knew the gospel.
You had been taught.
I had been trained up in the way that I should go.
So it didn't take somebody coming up to you at age 21 and saying, look, this is the gospel. You're a sinner. You need a savior. You knew this.
I knew this.
Rebelling.
I was just
the
rebelling.
Prodigal.
I was the prodigal son, to say the least. at that time. I had to disappoint my friends who definitely had the drugs laid out for me that night, the alcohol and my girlfriend. And I told them, no, I didn't want any of that. I began then my journey in Christendom. I began walking with the Lord. I began reading my Bible. I began to going back to the things that I knew. I even called and told my grandmother my testimony, and she began to pray for me even harder because she knew that the test would start. I was still away from home, basically had very little support. There were other Christians on campus, of course, but you know, I hadn't learned to walk and link up with them and use them as a support system. So, you know, here I am, 21 years old, and confessed and gave my life to Christ.
That's amazing. Yes. I mean, and it's amazing how patient the Lord can be.
Yes.
I mean, when you think of it, you know, I grew up under different circumstances. I grew up in a religious house, but it was not an evangelical Christian home. Mm-hmm. But it's amazing to me to see that even if the Lord allows the gospel to be shared with us, He will patiently wait for years before we allow the Spirit to really take that gospel and bring it alive at a particular moment in our life in the future.
Yes.
To bring us back to where we should have been.
Yes.
All along.
Yes.
And that's indeed the mercy and grace of God, because if it were up to us, can you think of where you would be today had the Spirit not brought you that morning to the foot of the cross? Would you be here today?
No, I wouldn't. Most definitely today, I would be in jail. At the time, little to my knowing, my cousins and I, of course, we were involved in not just using drugs, but we were up there on campus and we became known as drug dealers. And I did not know that I was actually involved in selling and doing things with undercover police officers.
Ooh.
It just happened to be the fact that I stopped and I said I didn't want to go, I didn't want to be involved. And because they were my cousins, they just, you know, they knew, they always called me the goody two-shoes anyway, because they knew my background and they knew that, you know, my grandmother didn't let me do the things that they did. So anyway, the point is that's when things start falling apart around me, but God kept me. I started seeing different friends and cousins going to jail, just lives shattered. And the whole time, God just kept moving me forward. He just kept me right there, just enough to let me see where I was headed. But yet, He snatched me out of the clutches of hell.
I mean, that's a whole new definition, a personal definition to the word redemption, you know, purchased out of that slave market, you
yes.
know, where you've been set free from the power and dominion of Satan.
Yes.
What happened to your friends? I mean, obviously you had to have become the most politically incorrect person on campus, now that you went from being the center of the boorah to becoming the, you know,
yes.
The religious guy. What's going on?
Well, a couple of friends actually didn't make it. You know, they stayed in that life, and some have gone to jail for life sentences, still serving out 40-year terms. But I'm so thankful that for my cousins who were all involved, one by one, the Lord saved every one of us. And two of them in the ministry right now. Two of them are serving as deacons right now. So we were blessed. The prayers of the righteous did avail for us, because our parents were definitely praying for us. But there were some friends who definitely did not make it. They definitely ended up in jail on federal drug charges, and they're serving out life, two and three life sentences right now.
Wow, that's unbelievable. But by the mercy of God, by the grace of God. And I'll tell you, when you think about that, and you're the one who has stated this, that you sensed God allowing you to see where you were going.
Yes.
But not letting you get on that path fully to where you ended up, where you would have ended up.
Yes.
When you think about that, think about the responsibility that God must have awaiting for you somewhere down the road. He didn't spare you what you had coming for no reason.
Right.
There's a plan.
Right.
And if Cedric Maddox, unlike some of the other folks involved in the same things you were doing, was spared, there's a plan.
Yes.
So think about what God might have in store as you finish your seminary studies,
right,
and as you take on more responsibility in church leadership positions.
Mm-hmm.
Think about what God must be preparing you for in whatever area of ministry He ends up calling you to.
Yes. Yeah.
Now, talking about that, where do you see yourself at this particular stage? Where do you see yourself going?
Well, most definitely, I see myself going into the pastorate. Interestingly, in my rebellion, I did not like it when others would kind of talk to me and say that I was different. Never really saying what it was that was different about me, but I was different, and I really ran from it. But all along, I knew that God was calling me to the gospel ministry to proclaim His word. I have a burden in my heart to disciple. I also have a burden in my heart for church and for laymen in church to know their faith. And I believe the Lord is calling me to pastor.
Okay.
You know, my motto is that, you know, I'm here to show His love, teach His word, praise His name, and see His glory and His power revealed.
Amen. Amen. Yes. Amen. And you will be doing that. You've already been doing that to some extent, but you will probably be doing it to a degree that you don't probably fathom at this particular point. In the second show, we're going to elaborate a little bit more on your motto,
mm-hmm,
because I think your motto characterizes a little bit what my ministry is all about,
mm-hmm,
and that is addressing some of the crises that we face in the church today, particularly mm-hmm from the lay standpoint.
Yes, sir.
We have allowed ourselves to reach a point where our illiteracy has become our biggest hindrance to taking the gospel to the levels that I'm certain the Lord had hoped all of us would be involved in taking the gospel to.
Yes.
So we're going to explore that a little bit more on the second program. How are your children growing up in the Lord, and have they had opportunity to make their own professions of faith at this point and experience a relationship with Jesus Christ? Have you had the joy of leading? Being able to lead your children to the Lord?
I can truly say I have. I'm glad you brought that up. September of last year, my 7-year-old at the time was 6, and he was sitting at the breakfast table, and he was sharing with his mother that he wanted to know what it took to be saved. And she began to talk to him a little bit about salvation, and she asked him why did he want to know. He said, well, I know that I'm a sinner, and that I need to be cleansed from my sins, and nobody can do that but Jesus Christ. And he accepted Christ.
What insight.
Huh? Yes. And so then we had his little brother kept saying, well, I want to be saved. I want to be saved. When can I be saved? When can I be saved? And at the time, you know, he's 4 years old, and he says, well, can I be saved when I'm 5? Do I have to be a big boy to be saved? And so he kept going on, and he kept talking about being saved. And we kept thinking that, okay, well, 7-year-old or his brother's saved, so now he wants to copycat that. And he kept talking and kept talking. I mean, he's going on weeks, because we had the first salvation in September. I mean, it's you know, it's October, it's November, it's December. And my wife says, honey, you know, I really think that he has this thing for himself. I'm like, okay, let's keep talking. So it's about January here. And then finally, he just got upset one night before bedtime, because we have Bible time with them right before they go to bed. And he said, you know, I'm never going to be saved. I said, no, yes, you will. I said, you just have to understand. I said, can you tell me what it means to be saved? And he said, Daddy, I want to live with my friend Jesus. I don't want to go down in the ground and live with the devil. I want to be saved, and I want Jesus to take all of my sins away. And I said, okay. And I said, so let me pray with you. And so we prayed with him. And after I prayed with him, he looked at me with this big Kool-Aid smile, and he said, so Daddy, now that my sins are gone, where did they go? Man, tears fill my wife's eyes, tears fill my eyes. And so, you know, I kept praying. I said, Lord, I want to be sure. I want to be sure that he definitely knows what salvation is all about. And so then 2 days later, he goes to his little daycare. And he comes back and he tells me, he says, "Daddy, I got my friend saved." I said, "What do you mean?" He said, "Well, I told him he had to believe in Jesus Christ to cleanse him from his sins, and that if he wanted to go to heaven, he had to allow Jesus to be his friend, and so he won't go live with the devil." He said, "I then prayed for him, and I told him that now his sins are gone forever and that he is saved. So I got my friend saved."
And how old is he at this point?
He just turned 5 in May. At the time, he was still 4.
He's doing at age 5 what the Lord wished half of us were doing at the present age.
At the present age.
Yeah, unbelievable.
Yes.
Now, where'd you meet your wife?
I actually met my wife while I was attending Nations Forward Community Church. I went there, and we both were involved in the singles ministry. And she used to be my Sunday school teacher.
Oh, really?
Yes.
How about that?
So that's how I met her.
Oh, wonderful. So you guys have been married 10 years.
Come November, we'll be married 10 years.
Wow.
Yeah.
You beat the average.
I beat the average, yes.
You beat the average. That's wonderful. That's wonderful. Well, good. I'll tell you what. Because I know the topic we're going to be covering mostly during the next show, it's going to be a long topic. And I know that in your heart, you want to be able to at some point address the audience and just share your heart and speak what the Lord has led you to say. So we can probably go ahead and start looking at some of the topics that we want to talk about. Mm-hmm. One of the big things that really has burdened me for a number of years has been the fact that this is not a problem that is new for the church, but it's a problem that has escalated to the point where it's epidemic in my mind. Mm-hmm. We have a level of biblical illiteracy, and by biblical I mean anywhere from just understanding books of the Bible to understanding the doctrine it teaches, the theology, the apologetics in terms of how we use what we learn from Scripture to defend our faith. Mm-hmm. The level of illiteracy in all those areas is unbelievable.
Yes.
People, you talk to Christians or you talk to individuals who claim to be believers today, and in some cases they are. You know them. They have consistently lived at least a certain life that demonstrates that there's fruit in their life. Mm-hmm. But when you ask them to articulate what they believe, to defend their convictions, they just don't know where to go from there. We live in what we refer today as a postmodern society. In other words, we realize that the modern society didn't work out. The age of enlightenment didn't work out, and so now we give birth to the postmodern times. Mm-hmm. In postmodern society, we're dealing with a bunch of theologians and scholars who are questioning the very cardinal doctrines that the church has held since its inception.
Yes.
These people are teaching at our seminaries and universities. Mm-hmm. These people are preaching from behind the pulpits in America's churches. Mm-hmm. These people are in positions of leadership, and they are leading the flock astray.
Yes.
And so our concern in starting Reasons for Faith International Ministries and anything we do is we consider ourselves an educational organization. Our goal is to obviously proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ in a lost and dying world, for we know that the passion of Jesus, the purpose for his incarnation, was to come and seek and save the lost. Mm-hmm. But in the process of doing that, we also want to recover and promote the historical orthodox doctrines of the church.
Right.
And sort of do what we can in turning or stopping the trend of illiteracy within the church. We're a new ministry. We've only been in existence for 6 months, and we know our limitations in terms of, ultimately God takes the ministry where he's going to take it, but we understand our current limitations. We're a small organization. We don't pretend to be the one who's going to change the trend, but we want to do what we can to help other churches and other parachurch ministries reach that goal as well.
Right.
The point is this: we are reaching a time in world history where we believe because of prophecy, because of the signs of the times, because of all other things involved, that the Lord's return is imminent. Mm-hmm. We know that we are reaching the end days. We don't, you know. And we know that we need to get busy proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ and being able to be in a position where we can make a difference in the lives of people because we know that we know that we know the truth.
Yes.
And that our convictions are based on reasoned, well-reasoned arguments and evidences. And it's just not because the pastor said you need to be saved, therefore you must need to be saved. No, this is why you need to be saved. This is what the scripture teaches. So one of the biggest issues that we have, and one of the things that have the Lord has burdened us to do is to sort of recover and help promote the fundamentals. Just go back to the basics and reteach, in many cases, the fundamentals of the faith. This is who we are. This is why we are. And this is what God has revealed to us in Scripture. These are doctrines that we can't afford to compromise on. We can't negotiate. They're non-negotiable. These are the fundamentals. How do you, what is your, I mean, you're out there in the field. You're an associate pastor. You work in a church. You deal with the questions of the church folk. What is your sense, or what is the sense of the people you talk to in your church about the current state of the church?
I think you're hitting the nail directly on the head there. The church happens to be at this time very much in a state of critical crisis. So far as biblical literacy is concerned, people are coming back with questions. It's no longer just the mainstream cults, if you will, or other world religions. But because, as you said, we live in postmodernism, modernism took us from humanism now to relativism and subjectivism, and now nobody has a grasp of truth. And they're trying to hold conversations and express their faith and talk to different individuals, and individuals are shooting back questions, and they're coming with these questions about, so tell me, how do you know you really have truth? And so we just completed a series. I don't know if you're familiar with the work of Paul E. Little. Know Why You Believe. Well, we actually taken our church through all three volumes of the Know Why, Know What, and Know Who, in order just to give a layman's teaching on the fundamentals of the Christian faith. But the questions are coming. And the thing is that we need to be prepared to answer those questions.
From conversations that I've had with you before we came, before the not only before this show, but in days prior to the show, it seems to me that you have, or you share part of that same burden that I have.
Yes.
You are or you come across to me as somebody who desires to be a pastor teacher.
Yes.
Somebody who can take a person, bring that person, or be a catalyst in bringing a person to faith, and then taking that person's faith and growing it to the point where that person can now become you in somebody else's life.
Right.
And we have to do it a person at a time. I mean, I don't know how large your congregation is, but size means nothing. Oftentimes we talk about the need for revival, and I would argue that we've almost reached a point in church history where we once again need to experience restoration to the truth. I mean,
we've
reached the point where the church went through the Reformation because the church had strayed from some of the fundamental doctrines of the faith to the point where even the gospel message had been perverted and they were preaching something other than the true gospel. We've almost reached that point, particularly in postmodernism. We talk about the emerging church. These are evangelical pastors who preach in churches and are preaching doctrines that are clearly contradictory to what the Bible teaches.
Yes.
So you seem to have a burden for making sure that
truth
is communicated to the next generation.
Oh yes.
So that generation can take it to the next.
Yes.
And see the church flourish again biblically, theologically, apologetically, and philosophically.
Exactly.
Yeah.
Exactly. We're looking for that to definitely happen. And what we're looking for, as you said, I think you hit the nail on the head again, and that is one-on-one discipleship. One going out, touching another one, touching another one, touching another one. Individual, by family, by community, by country.
Nobody can, I often, not that there's something necessarily wrong with what some people intend to do or hope happens, but we've reached a point where the church has sort of lost its focus as to what its responsibility is to the world.
Yes.
And that is to continue the work of Christ in seeking and saving the lost. Mm-hmm. We've become, to an extent, a political party that seeks to legislate morality and seeks to cause sinners to live like saints. Mm-hmm. And in the process, not only have we failed at that, of course we would, but we have sort of reached a point where we are struggling to coming back to what we were called to do in the first place, proclaim the gospel, make disciples.
Make disciples.
How, what will be the impact if you successfully model Christ for somebody and that person becomes a believer and grows to maturity and does the same thing? Will the change in the world be greater when we see people's heart being changed by Jesus, or when we attempt to force people who cannot live as godly people, trying to force them to live a godly life? I think the church ought to return to its original calling,
yes,
and that is to simply preach the gospel. There's no better formula. There's no better way to change our society than to allow Jesus to change people's hearts.
Amen.
You know, and see them grow.
Amen.
Well, I'll tell you what, we've got about a minute left. I want to try to let you take that minute and share what's on your heart right now. We will continue. We will pick up where we're leaving off right now in our next program. There's a lot to say. I mean, these are topics of great importance. One of the great things that seems to come across from your end is that even though you are a student in seminary and you're learning apologetics and divinity and theology, you have a heart for taking that and making it applicable for people.
Yes.
Well, Cedric, I want to thank you for being here today, and I'm looking forward to having you on the next show. Thank you.
Thank you.
Okay.
Thank you once again for joining us today for another edition of Truth to Live By. Just as a reminder, Truth to Live By is a listener-supported ministry. We do remain on the air because of your prayers and financial support. For those of you who have already partnered with us, thank you. May God richly bless you for your partnership. If you haven't, would you please prayerfully consider supporting us with your prayers and financial contributions so that we may be able to continue proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ and the Word of God in this lost and dying world. Truth to Live By is the radio and television broadcast ministry of Reasons for Faith International Ministries. You can request copies of any of these programs on CD for a suggested donation of $5 to help us with the cost of production, shipping, and handling. Just make sure that when you request a copy, you give us the date and the call letters of the station on which you heard the program. Our contact information is Reasons for Faith International Ministries, Post Office Box 23688, Charlotte, North Carolina 28227-0279. Our phone number is 704-778-3759. And if you wish to send us an email correspondence, please send it to mail.rffiministries.org. And please remember to visit us online. We've got some great resources for you, articles. All our radio and television programs are loaded into our website, and a great number of links to take you to other websites, Christian websites, that will help equip you and strengthen you in your faith. Our website is www.rffiministries.org. Once again, thank you for being a part of this program, and may God richly bless you. We will see you next week.